Well, folks, it's good to be with you again. Good rainy day outside. We had a nice day yesterday up in the, probably in the 80s. And today, let's go to the word, to the Lord. Well, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for blessing this broadcast, blessing this teaching too, Lord, that we're to trust you at all times, especially in the wilderness. Let us, give us the grace, Lord, and the faith to believe what your word says and believe all the promises, Lord. We want to walk every step of the promised land in our lives, Lord. And I thank you for helping us out, Lord. And I help and I pray, Lord, that this teaching today would bless folks and give them some encouragement. And I praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today. Trusting God in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are." The things that are not, y'all, is God's promises. And when we speak contrary to God's promises, we're speaking the curse on ourselves. Luke chapter 6 and 44. Verse 45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now, a lost person speaks just like a lost person. And you can tell that they're lost because they don't know God. And a saved person ought to be speaking as a believer and confessing the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Because that's because Jesus is the high priest of our confession. So if a person's tongue is speaking the curse, they're speaking against God. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 that the people were complaining to Moses. In verse 24, "And the people murmured against Moses." How many of you know that Moses didn't part the Red Sea, that it was God? And what good does it do to get on Moses, the poor little old vessel out there? But that's what they were doing. They were dealing with God, folks, and they didn't know it. They weren't dealing with Moses, and they should have known that. Back over in Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 35, "The good man out of his good treasures bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasures brings forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle," now that word idle means unfruitful too, "every idle or unfruitful word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." In other words, it comes back on you in the day of judgment. If you speak an unfruitful word, something that ain't a blessing, it's going to be a curse on you. Jesus said, "If you're not for me, you are against me." So we need to train our tongue to agree with the word of God. And while doing that, we'll be training our hearts also to agree with the word of God. Because it's not just the tongue that's a bitter water. It's also people that are bitter waters too. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In the book of Revelation, we see that people are waters. Peoples, tribes, tongues are the many waters spoken in the book of Revelation. Revelation 17 and 15. "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So we see that people are waters. Bitter waters are bitter people. People who are speaking the curse instead of the blessing. They speak the curse on themselves instead of the blessing. He said, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Where does that judgment come from? Well, he's telling us right here that in the day of judgment, our own words are going to condemn us. And that was their problem. Now, you might say these people were saved here because they just went through their baptism, didn't they? They had just eaten the lamb. They had just partaken of the lamb. They had just received what we would call their salvation, right? And the first problem they encountered was the bitter waters. Not only were the people bitter waters, but what was coming out of their mouths was bitter waters, and it was cursing them. It says in Exodus 15 and 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Can y'all imagine 3 million people taking out their frustrations on Moses? Moses, we're thirsty here. And what did Moses do? Verse 25, "And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." And that represents the cross, doesn't it? "And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet." Praise be to God. We know that Jesus took care of their problems. He redeemed us. He redeemed us from our fallen tongue. He redeemed us from our double-mindedness. He redeemed us from our failed hearts. And he redeemed us from the curse that's come on us because of these things. And casting that tree into the waters represents us believing in the sacrifices of Jesus at the cross. And we need to bring everything back to that. James 3 and 8 says, "The tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil, and it is full of deadly poison." And we need God's help to tame that tongue. And we need to go to God by faith, because salvation is not by man's work. You can try all you want, but you're going to fail to tame that tongue. But I'm telling you what, God can do it when you realize that you're speaking contrary to the redemption that Jesus gave us, and you're speaking against the promises of God. Guess what? You are identifying and looking very closely at where your heart is, because out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh, it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. And for that reason, God chose this particular method for us to change our heart. And it's very easy for us to see our heart when we look at our tongue. We need to listen to what we say. Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could be cleansed of the curse. And of course, what he's really talking about here is the heart of man. It's natural for our tongue to follow after our nature. "There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes.'" Now, of course, if a person was doing that, then what would be coming out of their mouth wouldn't be the curse, would it? It'd be a blessing. So he seems to be connecting verse 26, with what we went through just a minute ago, and from verses 23 through 26, he's talking about a healing of the heart and a healing of the tongue. And it's why? It's all because of the cross. The tree that was thrown into the waters that made them sweet. So if we give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, he said, "I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So there's a healing here, and I believe they're connected with the tree, the waters, the tongue, and the heart. They're all connected. The Lord wants to heal us completely. He wants to make us all a whole man. He wants to heal us so that we won't continue to walk in the stubborn, rebellious ways that Egypt did. Or is right now. When we went through the Red Sea, that old man went down in the water and he died. So we got to reckon him to be dead. And the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. "Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. We need to reckon the old man who speaks and thinks and has a heart contrary to God to be dead. And the Lord will apply the tree to the bitter waters, and he'll heal us. That's what he's talking about here, folks. This is something that the Bible tells us real plain-like. And we can't do it. And God knew that from the beginning. You know, God knew us before the foundation of the world. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God knew Adam fell before he fell, that he was going to fall. And he knew that we was going to need a Savior. So why didn't God stop it? Because God chose sinners to make sons. So if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. Just think about that. One of the first revelations we need is to know that we are a sinner. The Lord has the salvation. He has the healing. He has the blessing. It's all been provided, folks. God put us in impossible situations in order to renew our minds so that we understand that salvation comes directly from him. So we have to put our faith in him. We can't trust in ourselves, because if we do, we're going to fall. The law didn't come to show people salvation. The law came to show that people were sinners. And if God tells you what he wants you to do, the first thing you're going to find out is that you're a sinner, because you're not going to be able to do it with your works. Because you need salvation from God. Salvation is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? Basically, God kept bringing the Israelites to places where he had to deliver them from their self-confidence and their own abilities. And in order for God to do this in us, he has to bring us into these impossible situations as well. Because we think that we can save ourselves, don't we? We're pretty confident when we first came into the kingdom. You remember that? We think we can handle our problem. We say, Lord, you just show me what you want me to do. I'll do it for you. And we say foolish things like this because when God shows us what he wants us to do, we don't do it. And we try by our own works and we fail because God's not with us. God wants us to have faith in him, so he can come and live his faith out in us. That's the way of salvation. In Exodus chapter 16, God brought them to another place like this. He says in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. Oh, Moses, boy, he's getting it, isn't he? We've got a wilderness coming, folks. You reckon the man-child ministry is going to have to put up with some of these same situations as Moses did? I expect so. He's probably going through it now. Same old things. The whole congregation and children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's unbelief there. And they're still putting it on poor old Moses like it was all his idea. And they even thought, they even putting it on him, but he had to part the Red Sea, right? You know, the carnal mind is craziness. And it ain't got no ability to reason whatsoever. When you get born again, you look back and say, well, that's silly. Why would they put this on Moses? He was just God's vessel. He had to wait on the voice of the Lord before he did anything. And it's obvious that the Lord was doing this. Even their trials, even their troubles, and even their tribulations were coming from God. They weren't coming from Moses, because he couldn't part the Red Sea if he wanted to. It was God. And a lot of people hadn't figured out yet where we're going, folks. It's God. He's sending us into this coming wilderness. And the people don't want to go. Man, they're scratching and clawing not to go. But he's sending us anyway. and for the same purpose he sent the Israelites. They're going, we're going, folks. You might as well get ready. God had to destroy that old man who ruled in their life and who was so self-confident, and they were even religious. He's got to destroy the old man, because the Bible says the old man is the enemy of God. And by faith, the Israelites were delivered of the old man by baptism in the Red Sea. But now, manifestly, they had to be delivered of him in the wilderness. In other words, God got them out of Egypt. Now he had to get the Egypt out of them. And that's true for us too, folks. God's got to get the world out of us. The Bible says in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The whole Exodus story is about God delivering his people from affliction after affliction after affliction until they should have learned of his salvation and his grace and care and should have been walking in the Spirit. But you know what? These people are an extremely bad example to us here. But you know what? From their bad example, we should learn what not to do, right? And let's hope that we learn our lessons better than they did. And I believe we're learning our lessons better than they did. But there's still going to be multitudes of people that die in the wilderness because they're going to murmur against God. Verse 7, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 8, Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So they're speaking against the Lord, and it's bringing them all kinds of trouble. In some cases, it's bringing them death. And you know what? God's people are still speaking against him today. And quite often, people speak against the world, the Word of God, not realizing that the Word is the Lord. You are speaking against the Lord if you speak against the Word. Because the Spirit, the Word, and the nature of Jesus agree, right? People think that they have a right to disagree with God's Word. But what they don't realize is they're disagreeing with their own life. Because Jesus has the words of life, folks. We don't have a choice. We have to repent and believe. God brought his people into the wilderness where he provided them with food and water and preservation. He brought them to a place of no self-sufficiency. And he says in verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Reckon why God said a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law. Because God limited them, folks. He said, you can go out today and get your portion just for today. And then when he gave them that law, he's trying to prove whether or not they're going to keep his law. What's the point in getting a day's portion every day? Because God didn't want them to get two portions. He only let them get two portions on the sixth day before the Sabbath, because they were going to rest on the Sabbath and they couldn't gather on the Sabbath. But why every other day during the time of man works, 6 days, man's works, 7 days, God's works, why could they only gather one day's portion? Because God didn't want to trust in any of them to trust in anybody but him. It's just human nature that if you've got your mammon, you got everything you got, you need stored up on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. Jesus said people trust in things that they've hoarded up. You know that for a fact. When you got something stored up, that's what you trust in, don't you? Jesus gave us a parable in Luke concerning a man who did that, and it cost him his soul. So what he's saying here, he said, I'm going to let you go out. Now I'm going to want you to get a day's portion every day. So our job is to trust that God is going to put it there for the next day, that it's going to be there. Yeah, I know it's here today, but is it going to be there tomorrow? And if you're tempted to believe that it's not going to be there tomorrow, you might be tempted to gather up more for the next day, right? God uses this method in the New Testament. And I'll show you how he uses this method to speak to us concerning gathering in our day now. God wants us to be weak. The Word of God, it limits us. He gave us rules and regulations for no other reason than to limit us and to make our flesh weak, our self-sufficiency weak, the old man weak. God wants us to be weak. Because in our weakness, we always have to put our trust in Him, right? He's our Savior. Tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and on and on and on. He's always our Savior. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Don't even think about it. He even spoke of that in the parable about the birds and the flowers and how that God takes care of them and how that how much more would he's going to take care of us. And God was teaching the people how to live day by day. In other words, to live by faith. And if we got a big storehouse here on earth, which God said not to do, then we're going to have faith in what we've got stored up. When it's gone, then that faith is gone too, isn't it? The Lord wants us to walk and be able to go anywhere and do anything. How? In His name. Walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. We ain't supposed to worry about anything. Matthew 6 and 33. This is a good one. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants us to be able to walk by faith. But our human nature, it shrinks back, doesn't it? It's fearful because it don't want to walk by faith and it fights against it. God was proving them to see whether or not they'd walk in His law. And it says on down in Exodus 16 and 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather ye of it every man according to his eating, and omer a head according to the number of your persons. Now, he's talking about the manna that fell while they were in the wilderness. God's going to give us the bread and the water, but he didn't say he's going to do it without a trial, did he? There ain't nowhere in the Bible where it promises that these provisions are going to come without a trial. We don't have any guarantee of that whatsoever. Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. We don't have a guarantee one that any of these promises are going to come to pass without a trial. It's a trial is where you see things contrary to what you're believing for and to what the promise says. Now, let me say this real plain. The gospel is the power of God to save the one who believes. God didn't say the promises are automatic to Christians. They're not. The promise are come to believers. That's our condition in many places. The promises appear to have no condition. But there's one condition on all of them, and that's every one of us must believe. He said in Exodus 16 and 16, according to the number of your persons shall you take it, every man for them that are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So basically what God's saying is you don't need more than what you need, right? If they came in with their omer heaped up, all they do is just wipe the top off. And if somebody's omer wasn't filled, they'd give them the excess. They gathered every man according to his eating. And that was every day. In other words, okay, folks, here's the manna falling in the wilderness. Go out there and get it now. And then you're going to need to trust that God is going to put it there the next day and the next day and every day following that. Listen, ain't nobody out there ever saw manna fall in the wilderness before. And it was a very rare thing. It did. It didn't appear to be a dependable thing because no one had ever seen it fall before. And especially God blowing quail all the way across the wilderness and dropping it right at their feet. Ain't nobody ever seen that before. That was unusual. Am I supposed to trust that God's going to do that again tomorrow? And here I am in the middle of a wilderness? Reckon how long it takes to starve to death in the wilderness. And everything, all of these things go through your minds. How long does it take to die of thirst in the wilderness? God sent them out into the wilderness, and in 3 days, they came to a water hole. But you know what? That water hole was full of poison water. Y'all know that God knew that, didn't you? So this was their first trial. Now, are we going to run into impossible trials and situations like this in the wilderness? The first thing they thought of, hey, wait a minute here. I'm in trouble here. I'm 3 days out here in the wilderness and there ain't no water out here. And there's 3 million of us out here that needs a drink of water. Now that is an impossible situation. But how many of you know that God is sovereign? And he works everything after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. Now listen, if all of you have read David's book, Sovereign God, then you realize that God doesn't make mistakes. And if you realize that God doesn't make mistakes, and that he has your heart, you're good at heart, and he has promised to supply every need, then what do you have to worry about? First of all, you need to be convinced that God is sovereign and that the devil can't jump out from behind a bush and force God's will. Because the Bible says that God works all things after the counsel of his will. That includes everything that the devil does too. And if you'll read Sovereign God, you'll come to understand that. You'll understand that God is sovereign over the devil. And that he has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he uses both of them for his glory. And that understanding comes straight out of the Word of God. And we need to be confident in God as sovereign and as Savior in the coming days ahead, folks. Now, these people didn't understand what God was doing. And they began to get worried when they got into those impossible situations. Now, it don't take a long time to starve 3 million people to death in the wilderness without food or water. God promised, and so far kept his promise. He certainly kept his promise at the Red Sea, miraculously. And now, he was continuing to keep his promises. So God wanted them to gather just what they needed for that one day. But you know how the old mind thinks. You say, okay, but at least maybe I can save a little bit from today for tomorrow, just in case God doesn't answer tomorrow. No, God wouldn't let them do that either. He put them into a corner. Verse 19, and Moses said unto them, let no man leave of it till the morning. You know, if there's any way out of this trusting God thing, our flesh will try to find it. Our parents, you know, started us out as children, and we learned this lesson well, how to save yourselves in various situations, how to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Y'all remember that. But the Lord wants to be our Savior, and he don't need any help from us. And a lot of people don't realize that, and they think the Lord helps them that helps himself. There ain't no verse in the Bible that says that. The Bible teaches just the opposite of that. The Lord wants to teach us how to walk in the Spirit So we'll never be without anything. And the first thing we need to do is to get our faith off of ourselves and onto God. And this is why God was putting these people into a corner. Not only could they only gather enough for one day, they couldn't save up any of it for tomorrow, just in case God fell off the throne. But you know God don't do that, does he? Verse 20, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses. Well, that's a surprise. That's because of their unbelief. They really wasn't sure God was going to save them, was it? They didn't believe God. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms. So some of them tried to store it up, but it was cursed. The same thing Jesus said. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. God's going to prove that this is true. People that store up for themselves are going to fail. It ain't going to be there, folks. And some of you may be listening to this years down the road. You know what? We're on the edge right now coming into this tribulation, the total economic collapse. And every dollar that all these people have been gathered up, all these billionaires out there, ain't going to be worth nothing. The Word of God is going to be proven true. Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So they saved it up for the next day. And what happened? It was worms bred up in it. And became foul, and Moses was wroth with them because they hadn't obeyed the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he uses some of the same text we just read about in Exodus. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 13, for I say not this, that others may be eased and be distressed, but by equality your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Well, in this one they gathered an omer, brought them all together, so that nobody had any excess, that everything was shared equally among the people. So everybody had enough for the families. Then he goes on to say in 15, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. You know, that's God's plan. That's God's economy. Now, I understand it's different than what you see in the churches today, but I'm telling you, it's God's economy. God wants everybody's needs to be met. He doesn't want anyone's greed to be met. He wants their need to be met. Solomon said over in Ecclesiastes 5 and 11, and what advantage is there to the owner thereof, say the beholding of them with his eyes? How come you would want to gather more than you need, except that you don't trust God for tomorrow, and you think that you're more important than your brother, or that God values your prosperity more than your brother's? No, he don't. God expects us to obey his word. And when they came together in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And the first thing they had was equality. Everybody's needs were met. You know something? We're going back to that, folks. We're going back to the wilderness. We ain't going to escape the wilderness like they're telling us out there. And God's going to give us enough every day to eat. But not enough for a whole lot of days down the road. He's going to give us enough for that day. If there's a condition, we'll continue to walk by faith. And in this way, we'll have to believe him for tomorrow too. You have to constantly exercise our faith. And the best way to learn how to walk by faith in God as a matter of nature is if we have to do it every day to stay alive. What does faith do? Faith is the best way to cause people to repent. Because faith tells us to believe something, not because our flesh can see it or feel it, but because God says it. So therefore, God is changing our minds. When we walk by faith, we're doing what God does. We're calling the things that be not as though they were, and we're changing our minds. We're saying the Word is more important to us than our senses or our ambition or our carnal, fallen thinking. So having to walk by faith is the best way for us to renew our minds. God chose this way of salvation because He wants repentance from us. Man fell out of agreement with God in the garden and fell under the curse. Now God has chosen for man to fall back into agreement with Him and come out from under the curse. And faith is the method God's chosen for man to come out from under the curse. God wants us to agree with Him and His Word to the point where we no longer see the curse around us. And a man who is limited by his natural sight and hearing is a man who's walking after the flesh. He ain't walking after the Spirit. But a man who stands upon the Word of God is a man who is walking in the Spirit, and he can be trusted and provided for. Everywhere he goes, he can be trusted and provided for. Ain't nothing can stop a person who's walking in the Word of God because he's walking right in the will of God. He's repented and he's changed his mind and he ain't walking according to the flesh anymore. And if the Word says he's healed, well, bless God, he's healed. If the Word says he's saved, then bless God, he's saved. And if the Word says he's delivered from sin, then bless God, he's delivered from sin. A whole person who's walking by faith can't be moved by the devil or by the people around him or any of the well-meaning Christians around him. He ain't going to be moved, praise God. When you consistently walk by faith, it renews your mind. And that's what the Lord wanted for all of these folks. They didn't need more than what they needed for that day. And they needed to put their trust in God for tomorrow. And as it says in Matthew 6:34, be not therefore anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. If a person is disobedient to God's word, they're going to worry and do just what those people did. They're going to store it up. And ain't going to do nothing but breed worms. You can store up your treasures in heaven and put yourself in a position of apparent weakness on earth. But listen, there ain't no weakness to it. I mean, when you store up your treasures in heaven, you're going to get back all that you need when you need it. But if you store them up on earth, you're going to lose them. So it's better to give up something you can't keep than to get something you can't lose, right? So what the Lord is teaching us is if you're walking in the kingdom, you can't lose. But if you walk in the flesh, you're going to lose it all. And the reason why God brings us into these impossible situations is so that we'll put our faith in Him and to get us out of one kingdom and into another, out of this world and into the kingdom of heaven. And if we walk in the kingdom of heaven, you ain't never going to go without. Can you even imagine Jesus starving to death? And this is who God is putting in us through these trials. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we can't imagine Jesus having any big problem with sin. Christ is the Word made flesh. How does that Word become flesh in us? Because you pay more attention to the Word than anything else. Anything you see and feel or any anxiety or stress that you might have in the future, or any place where you're weak and God is strong. Listen, when all the odds are stacked up against you, that's when they're in your favor, believe it or not. Everywhere in the scripture, that's where God did His miracles. So man's extremity is God's opportunity. God brought His people to these extremities and into a place where they could do nothing in order to prove to them that He's going to be their Savior. And they had a choice when they got there. And their choice was to believe God or go back to Egypt. You know something? We've got the same choice today. We can believe God or we can go back to Egypt. We can overcome by degrees and fall less this time than we fail the last time, until we come to that place where we have the victory, that overcoming victory. So don't get discouraged, and don't fail as much the next time. And God's going to bring you closer and closer to Him. Praise God. Obviously, God kept bringing these people through places in the wilderness for them to learn more and more from their situation. They were supposed to be gaining more and more knowledge of how God works. Then the Bible says in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin by their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people strove with Moses." Kind of looked like he didn't learn their lessons before, does it? "And said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why strive ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Well, here again, they were going through the exact same trial, doing it the exact same way, failing the exact same way. They didn't learn their lesson the first time. They couldn't get it right, so God sent them around again. So, come on, boys, let's go around the wilderness one more time. Let's go around this mountain again. How many times do we have to go around the mountain, folks, until we get it right? How many times do you want to go around the mountain yourself? That's the whole point. We need to get it right the first time. These people had to go around again and again, and God said, okay, I have to bring you back through this very same trial again. Obviously, the Lord wants us to learn our lessons, don't He? Why do you want to go back through the same trial if you could have gotten it right the first time? Well, they forgot what God did, didn't they? You know what? It's good to keep God's Word in front of your eyes. Those people made a lot of mistakes for our benefit so that we can study the Word and meditate and learn from their experiences. We need to keep the Word of God in front of our eyes so that we might not sin against God, as the Bible says. So let's learn our lesson. Let's really take this to heart, okay? And learn and understand why God's doing this. Was that the only place that He could bring them? No. They were going south into a much better territory than through that parched desert wilderness. But God said, wait a minute. I want you to park here by the Red Sea now. And then God brought Pharaoh's army back up behind them. Then He had to part the Red Sea and bring them into that exact place where He wanted them to go into. That dry, parched wilderness. And it was God's plan to bring them to that place in order to manifest sonship in them. And God's going to do this for us too, folks. I mean, a lot of people have glorious ideas, even those who think they're going through the wilderness. They've got glorious ideas of what they think it's all about. But I'm here to tell you, it's going to be a trial. But the benefits are out of this world. So let's cooperate with God. Keep that in mind. And understand that God wants to bring us through the wilderness to renew our mind and to cause us to walk as His Son. He wants to manifest His sonship in us. And that we need to cooperate with Him in the midst of all of that. It says in Isaiah 33 and 16, "His bread shall be given him, His water shall be sure." Now who's He talking about here? Well, let's go back to verse 13. "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." Apostle Paul said, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. You know, in the midst of these situations that we get into, it's all right to say, I ain't got no power here. I can't do this. But we can do all things through Christ. And that's using His power. So it's all right to magnify the fact that in a particular situation, you cannot save yourself. Now, we saw examples of that in the Bible where it was the Lord Himself. He put His people into those impossible situations. And He deliberately put His people into those situations so they would have to turn to Him. And so that they would focus their attention upon Him and not look around for ways to save themselves. And we need to keep our attention upon the Word of God and what He says and what He's going to do in any given circumstance. And I believe that's why He says, acknowledge my might, Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning? What's He speaking about here? Well, He's talking about God's people going into a fire trial in the wilderness, and some of these people saying, we just can't live here. And God makes a separation. And that's spoken about all through the Scriptures. Let's look at one place in Zephaniah 3:11. In that day shalt thou not be put to shame for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. In other words, we're going to come to a time of grace where all of our failures will be atoned for. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee thy proudly exalting ones, and thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. So we see here God's holy mountain is going to be cleansed, and there's going to be holy people there. But those who are the proud, those that are the exalted ones, they're going to be separated. He said in verse 12, but I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord. And by the way, the Bible tells us the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it is safe in Proverbs 18:10. So it's the righteous people who are left and not the people who can't dwell with the burning. Basically, those people can't stand the heat and they're leaving the kitchen. It's only the ones who remain that shall take refuge in the name of the Lord. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. That's those who remain, right? Nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Well, praise God. 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, He hath cast out thine enemy. Y'all notice that? The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. So the enemy's gone, but the Lord is manifested in His people. And He's made all these awesome promises to His people that are still in His holy mountain. The sinners in Zion, back in Isaiah chapter 33, are wondering, how can we withstand the heat? How can we be among these people who seem to be able to endure the heat? Verse 14, who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? You know, you go through the fiery trial in order to prove us. And we shouldn't think it's a strange thing. Because these fiery trials are coming on us to prove us and get us ready for God's kingdom. Verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hand from taking a bribe, that stoppeth his ear from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from looking upon evil. Well, praise be to God. The righteous are going to be the people that are left in the wilderness, and the rest of them are going to die. There's going to be some separation, right? Verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions, I mean strongholds, of rocks. What you reckon that rock represents? The rock, Jesus Christ, that represents the Word of God. So the rocks there probably represents the Word of God. His bread shall be given him, his water shall be shared. So it's somebody who is in the stronghold of God's Word that's in the tower of the flock. Somebody who is abiding in the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower. That person is going to be preserved, and they're going to have all their needs met. And the Lord's going to take care of them. He's going to provide for them. When that wilderness comes, he's going to be there. Praise God. And of course, the church is going to just such a place as the early church did. And the reason is the same. Every type and shadow that was performed by Israel was for the church, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Folks, we're at the end of an age here. So everything that happened to them is going to happen to us. We're headed toward a wilderness in which we're going to see impossible odds according to the world's point of view. But we're going to see amazing miracles because God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. I am so excited about the times ahead, Lord. I just can't wait. And we might as well glory in our weaknesses, like Apostle Paul said, so that the glory of Christ may rest upon us. Praise God, that's what you do. And there's another good example in Isaiah chapter 49. It says in verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst. Y'all get that? Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them will lead them, even by springs of water will he guide them. When we go back and look at the text, we see that it says in verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to raise up the land to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Well, praise God. I will preserve thee in a day of salvation. You know, a day of salvation is going to be like Israel being delivered from bondage in Egypt. What'd they do? They went into the wilderness. That was a very good place of lack. Didn't have nothing. Didn't have no water. Didn't have no food there. And that was so that they could learn to trust in God. But God said he would make them inherit the desolate heritages. They had been taken captive from their promised land, and now they're going back. God's going to restore the heritages that he gave us a long time ago. You know, the early disciples lived in their promised land. They stood upon the promises of God, and God gave them all of the land that they stood upon, like he had told Joshua and the people of Israel. Those disciples were living, they were walking, they were talking miracles of God, praise God. And they were full of the former rain. And we also are going to be living, walking, talking miracles of God, filled with the latter rain. Oh, praise be to the Lord. And we're going to inherit those desolate heritages that we've left behind. Once again, God's people are going to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, saying to them that are bound, go forth in verse 9. You know, because Jesus came to set the captives free, didn't he? And he opened a prison to them that are bound. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. In other words, come out of that darkness, y'all. They shall feed in the ways, and on all bare heights shall be their pasture. And they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them will lead them, even by springs of water will he guide them. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. And in verse 11, I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. God provided that highway in the wilderness that he called the highway of holiness. Praise God. Isaiah 35 and 8, and a highway shall be there, and the way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. And he said, verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The highway of holiness is God's place of protection and provision. In type and shadow, he's talking about the mountains of Israel that they were departed from when his people were taken into captivity. You know, he's going to restore his people to the high places of the earth, the places that are closest to heaven, the kingdom of heaven, especially under the dominion of his holy mountain, Mount Zion. Oh, praise God. And under his king, King David, God is going to restore his people, and they're going to return to their awesome inheritance that the enemy stole from them. Oh, praise be to God. But folks, get ready, because we're fixing to run into that wilderness with nothing but Jesus on our backs. And that's all you need, folks. That's all you need is Jesus. And he'll provide, protect everything for you. And we thank you. Lord, I just praise you for your message today. And I ask, Lord, that you get it out there to the people, that they would hear it and get fired up for you, Lord, like I'm fired up for you, Lord. And believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. And trust in you, Lord, that you're going to take care of them in the days ahead. Well, God bless you. We're out of time. We'll see you next week, God willing.